So for those of you that are perhaps not aware with regard to prayer, on Wednesday morning and night at 6:30 in the morning for those that are heading off to work and for those who are coming home from work at 7 o'clock in the evening, perhaps after dinner, we meet here at the church for about 45 or 50 minutes, an hour at the outside. And we have two topics that we pray for that are big topic items with regard to the advance of the kingdom of Christ, the civil magistracy. We pray church-wide. We don't pray for the things like we just prayed for, more personal requests. We do that on Sundays. But this time on Wednesday is set aside for prayer for reformation of our society, of our churches, for the good mercy of God to blow afresh upon us, that we might recover ourselves out of the errors that we see in the visible church today, in our society, and so on. So that's what we're praying for on Wednesday morning and night. And you are all invited to come and to pray with us as we do so. The officers of the church will lead the congregation in prayer. We have two topics that we pray for, two brief, believe it or not, 5 or 6 minute exhortations from Scripture, and then we spend time. It's a prayer meeting. We're not meeting for preaching or teaching. We're meeting primarily for prayer. And so the meaning of the exhortations is simply to tell us why we're praying for this from the Scripture. So it is very brief. And then we go on, and each prayer is somewhere between 10 and 15 minutes long with several requests about the particular topic. Those sheets are posted on our church's website. If you're unable to make it, or inclined to do something else, or if your work is calling you to do something else, what your session would ask you to do is to pull up those sheets on Wednesday sometime and pray with us. Not, you know, if you can't be here, that's fine. But pray with us in these things as well. This is part of your session's work that we're doing with us as a congregation to set ourselves in the way of reformation in our church, in our society, and so on. So, just a little plug for Wednesday night. I will tell you my own testimony personally. I've been very encouraged by Wednesday nights, Wednesday morning and night. I'm here twice. Some people are not. Most people are not. I'm here. That's my job, and please don't hear me complaining. I get encouraged both times. Very often, I'm not praying at all, except for the opening and the closing. Really, it's officers that are here that are doing the praying, and I prize that. I relish that. So I hope that if you can make it, you will. We have had a good turnout, and I don't mean to diminish those that have been coming and are regular. You have been a good encouragement, and I pray that we've been encouragement to you as well. All right. With that, then, do aside with the shameless plug for Wednesday nights, and we'll move to chapter 25 of the book of Proverbs, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men, for better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing a prince is persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It is not good to eat much honey. So, for men to search their own glory is not glory. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So will you give me about 3 hours on this chapter? Wonderful, wonderful things to be said by wise King Solomon here. But notice the editorial remark at the beginning of the chapter. There's an editorial remark. We don't often get these in Scripture, and they are, can I say, candy to the interpreter. There's something to be said here. These also are the prophets, are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Well, that tells us something about Hezekiah, doesn't it? It tells us that Hezekiah maintained a college of prophets and scribes that wrote out and preserved the Scripture. How wonderful that our call to worship is that verse in Isaiah 59:21, which says the word of God will not ever depart out of the mouth of God's people, generation upon generation upon generation. And then here we have this witness to that very preservation in that some 300 years after Solomon lived, his proverbs are being written out again by the men of Hezekiah. Now, what about the rest of the book of Proverbs? Well, we don't know. It is a reasonable conjecture to say that there were other ways of copying those proverbs out as well and preserving them. That's reasonable. It's according to the promises of God. Of course it's reasonable. All right, but did you notice, and this is, I think, really interesting, that the first, what is it, six verses? The first six or seven verses of chapter 25 speak about affairs of the king. And so notice that those guys that are called together by Hezekiah the king to write out the Proverbs of Solomon in their editorial work on the Proverbs of Solomon organize it in such a way that at the beginning of this section there's lots of proverbs pertaining to the king, his duty, and our duty before kings. Well, that's good. That's helpful to us to understand those things and to receive those kind of introductory elements that help us to interpret the whole perhaps more accurately, more precisely. All right, so then notice also there's one more thing, and that is it's an apologetic with regard to exclusive psalmody. Some of you have read that passage in Isaiah. I think it's chapter 39. It's either 38 or 9. And it's after Hezekiah has laid out his complaint before the Lord, and the Assyrians are all killed in their tents that night, and the remnant of them go back home, and Evil-Merodach is killed. You remember all of that. Okay, but notice what Hezekiah says, that Hezekiah writes a bit of prose himself at the end of that circumstance, and he says, "The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we shall sing my songs in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Now, I, as an exclusive psalmody guy and one who has a reputation of being so, sometimes I'll be out traveling somewhere and somebody will come up to me and they'll say, "Yeah, but what about Hezekiah? What about Hezekiah? What about Hezekiah who said, we're going to sing my songs?" Certainly Hezekiah was not a prophet. And if he wasn't a prophet, then what's he doing writing songs? And what are they doing being sung in the temple of the Lord all the days of his life if Hezekiah is not a prophet? Certainly that's an argument against exclusive psalmody. That's kind of how it runs. And I always tell them, well, you have to prove that when Hezekiah said my songs, that he meant songs that he actually wrote. Because I don't think that's what he meant at all. As the king, having a college of prophets and scribes, those psalms that were scribed out by his scribes, he would naturally call them my songs. He's the king, after all. And they worked at his behest. There are lots of ways that phrase, my songs, can be understood. I think then that Proverbs 25:1 really helps us to make sense of what Hezekiah meant there. Okay, so with that then, we'll move on to the chapter itself. First of all, notice that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. To conceal a thing, the honor of kings is to search it out. Well, what does that mean? That kings really are to judge uprightly. And if we think of Solomon in particular, then this as a proverb of Solomon, what was his first act as king after he received wisdom from on high? You remember? Yeah, two ladies came to him with babies, right? And one of those ladies, sadly, overlaid her baby one night and it died. She got up in the middle of the night and switched with the other woman. So they got up in the morning and there was this argument between them whose baby is which. You remember that? In fact, every now and then, if you read like regular newspapers, you'll hear some decision that a judge has had to make that is at least it has a memory of that circumstance, and they'll say, as the headline, "Judge makes Solomonic pronouncement." Every now and then you will hear that. And do you remember what Solomon did? Yeah, cut the living baby in two, give half to her and half to her. And of course, the lady whose baby that was, her heart yearned for her child, and so what happened? She said, no, let her have it. And the other lady said, no, let it be neither hers nor mine. Go ahead and divide it in half. And Solomon said, now we know who the mother is. It is the glory of kings to search out that matter, to make use of that wisdom that God has given them because of their position. The kings of Israel especially held a very special office in that they were the rulers over God's heritage. And so the Lord did, especially with those upright kings, give them especially special insight into matters. It is the glory of kings to search out a matter. And that's what Solomon did, his first public act as king. So then in verses 4 and 5, notice here the necessity of the king to purify his kingdom and his court from the wicked. If the king's heart is unsearchable, that is, that his judgments are the final judgments of the land, then his counselors and attendants must promote righteousness in his reign and in his court. Notice the word unsearchable there. It doesn't mean that he's like God, that it's an unsearchable deep. It means if the pronouncement of the king is unsearchable, that is, that it cannot be judged again. Right? That's what unsearchable means in that context. It's not going to be brought up for another judgment. His commandment is unsearchable. His judgment cannot be judged again. Okay, so then it is necessary that he have righteousness surrounding him. The wicked men must be put out of his presence like the Psalm of the Covenant King says in Psalm 101. And if it is a true kingdom, then it also must be, this must apply then to all other kinds of societies. For instance, if you're going to own a business, if you find that one of your employees makes you a lot of money by hook and by crook, get rid of him. Get rid of him. Because we know the other proverbs that we've read, ill-gotten wealth or ill-gotten gain shall not prosper. We know that. We see that in Scripture. Okay, so it is necessary then for a king to surround himself with uprightness, even if it is costly to him. What is the temptation for kings? To surround themselves with sycophants, right? With yes men that simply rubber stamp everything that they want to do, instead of having a counselor that will stand up and say, no, this is wrong. So pray for our governors that they would surround themselves with upright men that will say, no, this is wrong, or yes, this is right. That they would have good counselors. Now, I do hear certain things about certain places in Washington and even at the state governor's house and so on, that there are Bible studies being held and so on. Let's pray for the advance of that. Let's pray that that the Lord would make that effectual, to a proper informing of our rulers with regard to this is what the Bible teaches rulers to do. Okay, verses 8 through 10. This proverb speaks of care in dealing with our neighbor. Do not be hasty to dispute a matter, right? Go not forth hastily to strive. That's what it says. Now, most of us have a natural aversion to argument and difficulty. Most of us have that natural. We'd rather not say anything at all, right? And so on. And then sometimes we feel like we just can't hold it in any longer, that there's something to be said. And of course, there's a great body of Scripture that points us how we ought to take up matters like that. There's a great body of Scripture. You know, I think off the top of my head, maybe of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. My brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one with the spirit of meekness, watching your own heart, lest you also be tempted. Right? And so we recognize the weaknesses of our own hearts, even when we deem it necessary to speak to another. But I don't think this is talking about an area like this. I think this is talking about striving, that it's really gotten past any kind of propriety. Go not forth hastily to strive. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Of course, like my father always said, make sure it's not too big of a piece. You don't have much to spare, right? Wise words. Caution, care, and patience are the qualities we ought to have in dealing with all. Consideration of the rights and sensibilities of others ought wisely to be weighed before we go out. And then notice, let a matter go only so far as it is necessary. Don't triangulate a third person in. Please don't do that. And if you are that third person that someone tries to triangulate in, pretend you're Nancy Reagan and just say no. Right? Say no. Why am I hearing this? Make sure you guys settle that yourselves. Don't bring me in unless we're starting the second step of that process. And then bring me in only in the presence of that other party. Right? Now, there are rules in Scripture for this. And if we followed them, 99% of the time we wouldn't have the striving. The problem is we don't follow them, and so 99% of the time we do. Because I guarantee you that if we go the wrong direction and triangulate a third party in, we will have strife in one way or another. Okay? All right, so let's keep that in mind, because there will always be disagreements among us. That's just who we are. We're imperfect. Let's learn how to handle those biblically. All right, the next proverb speaks of our words. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Picture there is used in the 17th century set, so kind of like a setting, right? It's like a well-ordered, like a charger, a big charger that's ornate, that has golden apples in a setting of a silver plate and something like that. In other words, you're serving up this word in a very desirable dish, a word fitly spoken. is being served up in a desirable dish. Okay, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Okay, so our words, they're nicely arranged. Our words are proportionate. They're measured. They're delivered in such a way as to be well received. The next portion speaks of the same principle, but with the added emphasis upon the obedient ear. This reminds us what we've heard before from Solomon, that even words perfectly arranged will not turn the heart of the fool. It must be upon an obedient ear that they come. And so that is a warning to us all to have obedient ears, right? Even when things are brought perhaps not as apples of gold and pictures of silver, right? Perhaps the dish that was served up was a rough and rude cutting of wood. Still, upon an obedient ear, those foibles are going to be forgiven, and we're going to try to deal with the matter itself rather than the means of its delivery. So often we get sidetracked with the means of its delivery rather than the matter itself. Oh, well, you may have spoken the truth, but you were mean to me. Well, maybe they were, maybe they weren't. But did they tell you the truth? Okay, so this teaches us to have an obedient ear, to be, as James will tell us, swift to hear and slow to speak. Right? How do we say that today? We say God gave you two ears and one mouth. Use them in proportion. Right? Okay. All right, so then there are a couple of proverbs here that speak about refreshment. The refreshment of having a servant, a messenger, that really does carry the message well, and such things as that. So we ought to desire then to be a refreshment to others. Okay, then a couple of proverbs, one right after the other, on indulgement. Or indulging ourselves. Hast thou found honey, verse 16, eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Right? Don't eat too much. And then, with regard to your neighbor's home, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. Okay? Well, we're not talking about never going to your neighbor's house. We're talking about an indulgence of that, an overuse of it, a taking advantage of that kindness. Okay. All right. So a couple of things on self-control and indulgence there. Let's go down a little bit farther. I'm skipping a lot because we're going past time here. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. So let's stay on the topic of honey for a moment. Right. Honey's a good thing, but too much of it, uh-uh. So then, to search out your own glory, uh-uh. We've already handled that, right? Don't go up and sit right next to the king, lest he looks at you like, what are you doing here? Right? Instead, be called up to a higher position. Don't search out your own glory. Let another search that out for you. Keep your nose down. Stay after your work. Be willing to be that unsung hero, that unsung worker, and let someone else talk you up rather than yourself, right? There's the guy that says, I'm tired of talking about me. Why don't you talk about me for a while, right? That's the guy we don't want to be. Okay, and then finally, verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Hath no rule over his own spirit. This is a really neat phrase. And what it tells us is we must maintain a check on our passions. We must maintain a check on our passions. If not, we are like a city that is not defensed, a city with its walls broken down. We will be led about with every silly emotion that comes by. We will be bested by anything. We'll be defeated by any piece of bad news. We'll cry, we'll break down, or any piece of good news, we'll be overly elated, we'll be this way or that way, and very, very seldom will we be temperate. Rule over your passions. This is what Solomon is telling you. Because if you don't, then you are indeed like a city that is easily defeated. All right, so six summary statements then from this chapter. There is much in this chapter pertaining to civil government and its right application, the character of those who occupy public office. Number two, that's right, words, words, words. Every chapter that we have come to since chapter 9 has spoken to us about how we use our words. This is not by accident. Okay? Third, the refreshment of a person fulfilling the letter and the spirit of his errand is also spoken of at least twice here, and the refreshment to others should be our motivation. Indulgence, number four, is warned against, and moderation is commended. Number five, domestic tranquility is mentioned more than once in this chapter, for it is of great value. Note that it is had in the proper ordering of roles and responsibilities. In that Solomon says it's better to live in a narrow closet than it is in a wide house with a brawling woman. Ladies, it's not particularly directed to you that you are more tendentious toward brawling than men. It's that in the proper ordering of things, your role is a submissive role to your husband. And so it's a disordered situation. That's really what Solomon is trying to bring out here. We lose that because we're egalitarians. We don't think biblically in this anymore. But that's what Solomon is bringing out. That a home that is disordered in the sense that it has, say, a brawling woman in it, or let's say an effeminate man in it, or you know, let's bring it up and bring everybody in. A home that is disordered outside of God's order is going to be a home filled with misery. It could be a wide house, it could be a well-furnished house, it could be a rich house, but it would be better off for you to be living in a closet with peace instead than to endure the disorder that comes from that functional disorder that is indeed prevalent in our society and almost in some cases demanded by it. Okay? That's what's being taught there. All right, and then the last is the way of wisdom in knowing what is appropriate and fitting in different situations in all areas of life. This is a foundational theme. It relates to how we phrase our words, where we send them, how we deal with one another, how we glorify Christ, and curtail our own desires for the sake of His kingdom. There are many, many applications in this chapter for meditation. All right, well, way over time, but those are important passages. I don't mind spending some time there. I hope you don't. Psalm 79 is our next. Let's stand 1 through 8, page 170. Let's praise the Lord in singing Psalm 79, 1 through 8.